Perhaps there's no greater way to portray truth than by way of contrast. Those in the literary world, those who are artists, know the power of contrast, of dimming one section, one person, one object, and thus illuminating or highlighting another. Biblical writers, particularly Moses, was no stranger to this technique in developing this contrast in order to convey meaning, in order to convey a message that he wants to get across to his audience. You remember that his audience is the original Exodus generation, those 40 years, the people that came out of Egypt and were wandering in the desert. These five books were written to them. That's their background as former slaves and ancestors of slaves and generation after generation, 400 years of slavery. And Moses is writing to them with a purpose in mind. And the purpose is to convey to them God's will for them as a people. We've been walking through that in the first 3.5, 4 chapters of Genesis so far. Today we're at Genesis 4:17 through 5:32. And we're going to be looking at these contrasting kingdoms in an unusual way, through the way of genealogies. We're going to be looking at two kingdoms at war, and then finally and quickly at the end, two ways to live. But note, this first portion will be a little bit on the teachy side, and it's necessary to be able to set up what we're going to be talking about in Genesis for the rest of the chapters throughout the book. So if you would pray with me this morning, let's ask God's help. Father, I pray that you would help us to hear from you today, that we would be able to see what you want us to see and to know what you want us to know, and especially to understand what you want us to understand, in order that we might live the way you want us to live. God, only you can do that. Please be so kind and merciful and generous to do that very thing. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, behind me on the screen is what we're going to be looking at today. We're not going to read through all the genealogy, but there gives you an idea of what's happening in the last half of chapter 4 and all of chapter 5. It's basically two lines, the line of Cain and the line of Seth. It's important to know with this lineage that, as we said, there's a message being conveyed. Sometimes names are merely listed in a way to authenticate family lineage or ancestry, of being a part of the 12 tribes of Israel and thus receiving all the rights and privileges that come with that. Kind of like the book of Nehemiah, where there's a list of those who return from exile and they prove their heritage to belong to the Jewish people. And Tobiah, their arch enemy, tried to prove his lineage but couldn't prove it. And sometimes these lines are focused on that. But other times, like today, there's a name and then there's a small paragraph of something important that the author wants you to know about that particular person. Often that information reveals the character of the person. And this is the key to what the author is trying to communicate. So you have to pay attention to when the names are listed and all of a sudden name, 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 then name with paragraph. The author is especially highlighting that paragraph. And he's conveying a truth that he wants you to grab a hold of. That's going to help uncover character, but it's also going to reveal meaning today as we go through these lines. Notice as well, in genealogy, structure is important. There's four different kinds of genealogies today. There's a linear genealogy and a horizontal genealogy. As you can see, the linear, it's not quite linear because we had to fit it on the screen, but linear going this way, horizontal going this way. But there's other kinds of genealogies. But what I want you to notice is the positionality. The seventh position in a biblical genealogy is the most important position. It conveys a completeness, a wholeness. The seventh position today is going to be of Enoch and Seth's line. He's going to be the epitome of godliness and lover and follower of God as he walks with God. But the seventh position of Cain's line is going to be occupied by Lamech, who is a lover of self and brags about his proud and violent ways of darkness and murder. There's also this contrast, most importantly, I want you to be aware of, that these two lines, these two genealogies are meant to contrast these two ways of living. Enoch and Lamech of Seth's line portray righteousness and hope, and it's to be contrasted with the murder and despair of the Enoch and Lamech in Cain's line. Same names, different people, totally different ways of life. And Moses wants the readers to identify with one certain line and not the other. And that's going to be developed all the way throughout, particularly in chapter 10 when we get there. But notice from Cain's line first. We learned last week that Cain was the firstborn of Adam and Eve. And we know that Cain brought an offering, and so did Abel. Abel's offering was accepted by God, but Cain's offering, it was rejected. Abel brought his very best of his flock, along with the fat portions. Cain, it stated, just brought an offering of the ground. A token kind of worship. A kind of worship that just brought the leftovers. It was ritualistic. It was religious. It was not brought in faith or gratitude, as was Abel's. Cain's offering was rejected, and he was furious. But we read about the character of our God who took initiative even after that. And God pursued Cain and said to Cain, "Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? Do you not know if you do what is right, you will be accepted? But note, if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and waiting to devour you." God giving Cain a second opportunity, a second chance to turn away from this kind of living. But immediately in the next sentence or two, Cain murders his brother. Cain would not repent of his false worship. God wouldn't accept it. And so he continued in that way. His anger, his disrespect for God, his rebellious heart, and sin destroyed him. It devoured him. And then Cain was cursed and sent away and cast away from near the garden. But remember, in this lineage, Cain was a farmer. But remember, he was cursed from the ground. The ground would no longer yield its strength to Cain because Cain forced the ground to swallow Abel's blood. And Abel's blood cried out to God for justice. And so now Cain abandons farming and he'll become a city builder. Look at verse 17 of chapter 4. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And when he had built the city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. Note that Cain's line became city builders, desirous of name recognition. The Egyptians were city builders. The Egyptians named cities after themselves, pridefully making a name for themselves. Verse 18, to Enoch was born Irad, father Mehujael, and Mehujael fathered Methusael, Methushel, father Lamech. Note there's no information about 4 through 6 in this line of Cain. But then we get to number 7, Lamech. And the genealogy slows down. And Moses takes time to describe this Lamech. And Lamech took 2 wives, verse 19. The name of the one was Adah. The name of the other, Zillah. Adah bore Jabal, and he was the father of all who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all who play the lyre and the pipe. Zillah bore Tubal-Cain, and he was the forger of all instruments in bronze and iron. The sister Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. Why this paragraph? What is going on? Well, we learn that Lamech is the first polygamist. He has 2 wives. There's no explanation for it. It doesn't follow the biblical pattern. It doesn't follow God when he made Adam a helpmate, not helpmates, and brought that helpmate to Adam and presented Eve to Adam. But we'll notice that he has these 2 wives, and these 2 wives have 3 sons between them. One, Jabal, will become the father of livestock husbandry. Jubal will become the father of all kinds of music. Tubal-Cain will become the father of all kind of metalworking. He's actually, the word is, he's a hammerer of metals. He's a blacksmith. And a sister named Naamah. The 3 sons of Lamech, they will become sophisticated cultural leaders, both of nomadic and urban endeavors that are prized by society. But notice something, and you'll notice this when we get to the other line. There's a distinct absence of relationship with God. They're highly prized and sought after. They're talented and gifted and sophisticated. But there's no relationship with God. It's interesting, some of the most gifted of individuals could be described in like manner. Albert Einstein once wrote this. He said, in their struggle for ethical good, teachers of religion must have the stature to give up the doctrine of a personal God. He could be wowed at creation, wowed at all the way, the rules and the different things that hold the stars together. And he could seek to understand and unlock the secrets of the universe. And perhaps he went further than any other man of our time. And yet he missed the whole point of these 2 lines. It's the Lord God. It's capital L-O-R-D. It's Yahweh God. It's Yahweh Elohim. It's the God of the covenant. It's the God of the relationship. It's the God who comes after Cain, who comes after Adam. It's a God who seeks personal relationship with his people. Totally missed in the line of Cain. Verse 23 and 24, where Lamech says to his wives, hear my voice, you wives, Lamech. Listen to what I say. I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. There's this sense where he's following in the way of Cain. This Lamech, though, it seems as if he's even worse. Yes, you've heard about how Cain murdered his brother Abel, but let me tell you something. I'm willing to strike with violence, even a boy. I'm willing to write a song about it, make a poem about it, boast about it. Lamech in the line of Cain is as bad as you can get. Egypt was known for killing boys. Egypt was known for even singing songs over praise for the evil of Pharaoh. Many inscriptions of Egypt praise Pharaoh for his murderous exploits. The people who are reading this, the original audience, and they see the description of Lamech, they're immediately making connections to Pharaoh, to their way of life, to what they've suffered for 400 years, for their babies that are drowned in the Nile River, for their midwives that are commanded to, on the birthing stool, to slay any male. They recognize what's going on. This is why Moses is pausing to add this information about Lamech. He was trying to relate this to the original audience, that they would make this connection. This line, this way of living is bad. The Song of Lamech, Umberto Casuto says, shows that material progress does not go hand in hand with moral advancement. Not only did violence prevail in the world, but it was precisely in deeds of violence that those generations gloried. The very qualities that are ethically reprehensible and are hateful in the sight of the Lord were esteemed in the eyes of men. This is the picture of life without God, of life without relationship with the God of the Bible. Notice he says in verse 24, he thought he had more protection even than Cain. If you were to investigate Egyptian homes during that time, you would see over their dwelling places, oftentimes there was a sun disk in the shape of a sun that was winged, if you will. And that was symbolic of their gods who were to protect all who lived within those houses. You see, the Egyptians believed that they were protected by their gods and their land. It was a safe place, and especially in their own private homes where they would worship these gods. The Israelites knew this. They knew of the arrogance and murder. They knew of the increasing sophistication of the Egyptian culture. They knew of the oppression by the Egyptians. They knew their increasing achievements in literature, engineering, and pyramids, and the military. But they especially knew evil. Moses didn't have to spell it out. Instead, he could show by way of structure of a genealogy the connection point he was trying to make. But look at Seth's line. Seth's line has 10, not 7, identical paragraphs with an identical pattern of each of the 10 persons that's listed from Adam to Noah. First, he'll list their name. Second, their age. Third, additional years lived after having a son. He'll mention fathering other sons and daughters. Fifth, there'll be a total lifespan. Sixth, a repetition for each. And then this phrase, and he died. That'll happen in every single one of these 10 names in this lineage. Here's an example. Genesis 5, 6 through 8. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. All 10 of the names will follow this exact pattern. But just like the 7th position, the 10th position and a genealogy is also very important. If you look at the book of Ruth and you count the generations to King David, he's in that 10th position. And oftentimes the number 7 and number 10 conveyed wholeness, completeness, uprightness. But Adam's description is different. After making the point that God created Adam and Eve in his own likeness way back in chapter 1, when we get to chapter 5 that we're going to dive into right now, he repeats himself. He repeats exactly what he said in chapter 1. You remember chapter 1 verse 26, then God said, let's make man in our image after our likeness. In the image of God, he created a male and female. He created them. Well, in chapter 5 verses 1 and 2, look what he says. This is the book of the generations of Adam when God created man. He made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them and blessed them and named them man. And they were created. Note the change of the pattern here. He's addressing Adam's lineage through Seth. And so in chapter 5, verse 3, it says, when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son, here's where it gets different, in his own likeness. After his image, he named him Seth. Notice what Moses didn't say. He didn't say he fathered some son like he did with Cain and afterward lived so many years. No, Moses wants to unmistakably cause the reader to make a link between Genesis 1 and Genesis 5. Just like God, Adam fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image. There's this linkage between chapter 1 and chapter 5, between Adam and between Seth that Moses is pointing out. The point is this, that God's image and likeness, it's transferred through Adam to Seth for each generation. But the point is that this one, God's purpose of his image will be realized through Seth's line, not through Cain's. That's why Cain doesn't have any of that stuff. It's only through Seth's line. And notice as well, that phrase, and he died. Eventually all 10 will experience this, save Enoch. It's a reminder of what God said would happen. The day you eat of it, you will surely die. Bruce Waltke says, to each generation, humanity bequeaths life and death. It's a reminder of sin. It's a reminder of the consequences of coming out from under God's protection, of living for self. And Adam knew his wife again. She bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. Notice Eve's growing faith. Before she says, I got a man when she had Cain. Now, and she said, I got a man with the Lord's help. Now she'll say, God appointed for me another. The emphasis is on God in this entire lineage. And notice how now Enosh, this third from Adam, notice what it says in chapter 26, verse 4. To Seth also was born, and he was called his name Enosh. And at that time, the people began to call on the name of the Lord. Enosh, in this lineage, calls on the name of the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh. Enosh is a covenant keeper. He's calling upon the covenant God. He's using the covenant name of God. They began to call on the name of the Lord. How different than the line of Cain. How different than the way of Cain. But God is a personal God. In Matthew chapter 7, there are folks that claim to know God. And it's one of the most difficult passages in all the Bible to read. When he says, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name these people? They called him Lord. They called him Master. Do we not cast out demons in your name? Do we not do mighty works in your name? And then Jesus in verse 23 says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I don't have a relationship with you. I don't know you personally. You know my title. You call me Lord. You're religious. You offer worship of the fruit of the ground, token worship. But I know you not. Then we come to Kenan, and then Mahel, and then Jared. And then we get to the seventh position in the line of Cain, and we stop again. There's a change. Look at verse 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Notice the change. Here's someone who is known for walking with God. Relating to God in a different way. Relating to God in a way that he intended Adam to relate to him as he walked in the cool of the garden. Methuselah will live to be 969 years old, the oldest man in the Bible. He'll die the very year of the flood. But notice here this ninth name, this second Lamech. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work, or rest from our work, and from the toil of our hands. And Lamech lived another, and lived after he fathered Noah 595 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. Notice this Lamech is very different from the Lamech in Cain's line. It's Noah's father. And he names his son as a prayer to God. And it's a prayer of hope and faith that God is going to bring deliverance from the curse of the ground. And that this one, Noah, is going to bring rest. And then we come to Noah. And there's another change. Because this time we'll have four chapters of Noah until we hear the phrase, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And a little bit later in chapter 6, Noah will be described this way. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Enosh prayed to God and began to call on the name of the Lord. Methuselah is 969 years. And all of these things are this line of people that are relating to God in a totally different way. They trace all the way back to Adam. But they have the same God. Moses wants his readers to identify with one certain line. Do you know which one it is? There's a contrast between these lines. There's a contrast here if you look again at that chart. There's a repeated focus on the righteousness of Seth's descendants. of Enosh, Enoch, Lamech, Noah. They called on God, walked with God, prayed to God. There's a righteousness versus Cain's line, which is absent totally of relationship with God. They're murderers, polygamists, they're lawless, selfish, they're braggarts. Notice the Sethite line, they all lived long lives. A sign of God's favor. Honor your mother and father that you might live long in the land. Notice on Cain's line, there's no number of years. They're only mentioned in Seth's line. Seth's line leads to salvation. Cain's leads to judgment. Seth's line are those who walk with God. Cain's line are those who walk away. Those who are unrepentant. Egypt resembles the corruption and evil so prevalent in primeval times. God soon judged this corrupt society with the flood. And the Israelites who just came out of Egypt know that God just judged the 10 gods and the 10 plagues of Egypt. What's the point? Moses is trying to convey that their destiny is not in Egypt. And it's not to live that way. But to leave Egypt and take possession of the promised land. That's why Moses is writing. He wanted the Israelites to identify themselves with Abel in this righteous line of Seth, while the Egyptians were associated with Cain and his line. I want to say something before we go any further. This isn't just moralism. Be good. Look at this line. Stay straight. Sit up. Be quiet, children. Obey and be polite. Be well-mannered. Be good people. No, these people are only this way because this line will eventually lead to none other than Jesus Christ himself. The one who gives righteousness to his people. The one who takes the punishment of the world, who takes the punishment of those who have failed, those who have been murderers, liars, and cheats, those who have been thieves and gossips, those who have been angry and arrogant and proud and merciless. He is the one that this line points to. Moses is getting them on the road, but that road is going to lead through Genesis, and it's going to lead all the way through the Old Testament until Jesus Christ fulfills that road. Till he fulfills the personage that was promised in chapter 3 of Genesis. He will strike your heel, but you will crush his head. It's Jesus' righteousness that you're seeing. Don't get mixed up and think that Moses is just saying, be good. How do I know that? No, Bruce, you're wrong. Old Testament, it's just do good. New Testament is grace. No, it's not. Can you tell me what's spoken before the Ten Commandments? Before commandment number one, what's spoken? Exodus 20, verse 1. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Grace. Now, have no other gods before me. Make no graven image. Don't use my name in vain. Right? The Ten Commandments are not just saturated with grace. They're founded on grace. So are these lines. So are these lines. When Moses is trying to point these people to this way of living, he's not pointing them to a moralistic way of living. And we're not going to read the Old Testament that way either, right? Right, because God is good. Moses wanted the Israelites to identify themselves with Abel in the righteous line. He wanted them to make these associations that Seth, his name was associated with Yahweh. It's used with prominence during this time. It was this line that began to call on the name of the Lord. But he wanted to make these other connections. That Cain and the Egyptians, their occupations were very similar. Abel tended flocks. They were nomadic. Cain, he worked the soil and built cities. The Egyptians said this, all shepherds are detestable to Egyptians in Genesis 46, 33 and 34. Israel was to connect with the victimized shepherds. Sacrifices. Cain offered some of the fruits. His worship was nominal, it was ritual. Abel offered the fat portions. Remember, Moses first approached Pharaoh because he wanted to offer sacrifice. Remember when he goes in the Exodus? What's the first thing he goes to Pharaoh? He says, let us go so that we might sacrifice to our God, the true God, that we might make true sacrifices, not false sacrifices, not false gods. Moses wants them to understand that, make connections. He wants them to connect murder with the line of Cain. Cain murdered his brother. The Israelites were slaughtered by the Egyptians. Pharaoh orders that Hebrew boys be murdered and drowned in the Nile River. Cain's location. God banished Cain from the fertile land. From the farming was cursed. It was going to produce little produce, much like Egypt in the flooding Nile. But here's the connection. Let me read Deuteronomy 11, 10 through 12 quick to you. It says, the land you are entering to take over. In other words, when you go to the promised land, like I'm telling you to in the book of Genesis, the land that you're entering to take over is not like the land of Egypt from which you've come, where you planted your seed and irrigated it by foot as in a vegetable garden. But the land you're crossing the Jordan to take possession of is a land of mountains and valleys that drinks rain from heaven. It's a land that the Lord, there it is, L-O-R-D, capitals, your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord, your God, are continually on it from the beginning of its year to its end. God is taking them into this promised land. And it's special not just because it flows with milk and honey. It's special because God's going to make his dwelling there again. He's going to dwell there in the tabernacle. He's going to dwell in the temple just like he dwelled in the garden. They were expelled from the garden. And Moses is saying, go back to the garden. Go back to the promised land. Go back to the place where God is going to especially meet you. But notice that that land is not like the land of Egypt that you came from, where the river just floods and you farm. No, this land that you're going to, it has rains that come from the Lord your God from heaven. And you're going to have to trust him. You're going to have to, by faith, trust that he is going to provide for you. There is no Nile River, if you will. But God's going to be there. Moses is building the case. Cain's protection. Even though Cain sinned, God protected him. Remember, he put this mark. Well, in the same way, God protected Egypt. Even though they were living evil, even though they turned from the Lord, even though they were murderous. Remember what God said to Pharaoh? But for this purpose, I've raised you up to show my power so that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Just like with Egypt, just like with Cain. Moses wanted to make all those connections. You're the people, the line of Seth, the line of Shem that's going to come. And this lineage is your heritage. Your heritage is the promises of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And do you remember what Abraham said? Do you remember what God promised Abraham? In 400 years, Abraham, you're standing in this promised land. And your people, I am going to set free. And I'm going to bring them out of a land of slavery. And I'm going to bring them to this very place which you live. Starting to make sense? Wait till we keep going. It'll get so exciting later on. Real quick, two ways to live. The way of Cain. 1 John says we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? John writes, because his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Jude goes on to describe to his beloved congregation. He was very eager, he says, to write to them about this common salvation. But then in verse 10 he says, but these people, these people that are opposing the way of righteousness, these people blaspheme all that they don't understand, and they are destroyed by what they, like unreasoning animals, understand it instinctively. Here it is. Woe to them, for they walked in the what? Way of Cain. Get it? These people are following the way of Cain. It's not an ethnicity thing. It's a faith thing. It's a trust thing. It's a belief in God thing. And these people are walking in the way of Cain. They're people who are kingdom of self builders. Cain knew his wife, conceived and bore Enoch, and he built a city. He called his name in the city after the name of his own son. Egyptians were known to be city builders. They built elaborate palaces, erect enormous statues in public buildings. They were known for their prized building techniques, even of their own tombs. The Great Pyramid of Giza is the largest of the Egyptian pyramids. It served as the tomb for Pharaoh Khufu. It was 481 feet high. And it was the world's tallest human structure for 3,800 years. It took 2.3 million blocks quarried, weighing 6 million tons in total. It's one of the seven wonders of the world. Oftentimes cities like the cities of Ramses that the Israelites are associated with. These are people that wanted to make their name great. Immortalize their name by erecting magnificent structures, of making their name great through naming their cities after their sons or their daughters. The question is, how do we build cities to ourselves? I think that we do the same way Cain did. We do it the same way Lamech did. Cain's opinion is what mattered most. God didn't approve of Cain's offering. Cain thought it should have been approved. And he was angry. To build a kingdom of self, you have to doubt the truth of God's word. God said, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Cain doubted that. Maybe you won't die. Nothing seems to happen. I saw Eve eat the apple or the fruit, whatever it was. She didn't die. Maybe I won't either. Maybe the serpent is to be trusted and not God. To build a kingdom of self, you have to doubt the truth of God's word. You have to doubt the goodness of God's character. Maybe he's just depriving you of what everyone else gets. Why does it work out for everyone else but not you? Can you hear the voice and the whisper of Satan, of the serpent tempting you? It seems like God's more interested in stifling you, making it hard for you. You can't build a kingdom of self unless you doubt God's goodness and his character. You can't build a kingdom of self unless you doubt the wisdom of waiting on God's deliverance. Paul Tripp says the kingdom of self tends to be more focused on what hands can touch rather than what hearts should embrace. To build the kingdom of self, you have to doubt that the most joy you can ever have is in God. You have to doubt that. But before there can be fullness, there must be emptiness. Before God can fill us with himself, we must first be emptied of ourselves. Kingdom of self. That's who Cain is. That's who this line is. But this is why Jesus came. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. For he died for all, that those who live might no longer live what? For themselves. But for him who for their sake died and was raised. Why? So that they might experience the joy that God intended. Not to stifle you. The only one who enslaves you and stifles you is the way of Cain. Is the way that's contrary to God. The way of Cain is a liar to self. Believer Lamech inherited Cain's anger and pride. It became a way of life. God told Cain if he did what was right, he'd be accepted. But Cain's pride refused to surrender to God's way, and sin devoured him. And Lamech continues on in that way. Listen to what I say. I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. Cain was ruled by his anger. Now Lamech's anger is full grown. It's even worse. He would not hesitate to murder not only a man, but even a child if necessary. His appetite for revenge, to show his superiority, to ensure that others would fear him and his power, to take away their life if they were to cross him and not give him at every moment every single thing he wanted, everything he thought he deserved. He was proud, revengeful, vindictive. That's the way of Cain. You know, and sometimes that can describe me. Sometimes I too am proud. Sometimes I too am vindictive. Sometimes too I'm selfish and revengeful. And all of those things in the line of Cain. I can easily identify with a line of Cain. In fact, if you were to ask, who do you identify with most in my flesh? I would say, of course, it's this line. But Christian, that's not your identity. Your identity's in this line. And it's not because of Enosh or Enoch or Lamech or Noah. It's because of Christ himself. For he has given you a new identity. He has taken away your sin and washed you clean. Not only has he taken on your sin, but he's given you his righteousness. And now you're acceptable to God. We're out of time. We don't have any more. Sorry. Let me pray. If worship team would come forward. Father, there's so much more to say. We didn't even get to the life of Seth, the way of Seth, which is a life of dependence and a life of communion, a life of faith, a life of rest. Oh God, I pray that you would help us, that you would help us to desire you above all things, and that you would show us our own hearts, that we might be able to see our need, that we might not only see our need, but Lord, that we would be like Enosh and call on the name of the Lord. That we might be like Enoch and walk with the Lord our God. Lord, that we might be like Lamech and have prayers of faith and hope for the future, even in the midst of the curse. And that we might be like Noah, whose name means rest. And we might find rest for our souls. We know all of those things are found and only found in one place, in one man, in one God, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to live in a way that's different, that would stand out, that would bring you honor and glory. Give us an appetite, a hunger, a desire to love you above all else. And Lord, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Sorry I left a lot on the table. But I think the table's set for this verse. Ready? You've heard it many times before. But maybe not in this context. Hear God's word to you and to me in closing. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. The way of Seth is just a trail that leads to the cross of Christ. It's really the way of Christ that's in that lineage. And by God's grace, if you've repented of your sins and put your faith and trust in him, that's your way too. And he walks with you every day as he's made his abode in your heart. Isn't that glorious to know? Even when I walk away, he never will. Let's pray. Father, you are just so amazing. And your word is not just intricate, it's so connected. Help us to make divine connections. Help us to see our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in every single passage, in every single genealogy. And Lord, may you give us the grace to walk in the way of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, if you are a member of the church or a regular visitor, we're going to talk about some family business. We're going to do it in 5 minutes. If you could, my voice is going, if you could make your way up a little bit closer so I can kind of see you. Each of the elders is going to talk a little bit, and we're going to share something that's important, and we want you to hear it. So thank you, and see you in exactly, we're 1 minute ahead, 35 after. See you in 6 minutes.